وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. So today we go into the quote-unquote controversial or the misunderstood verses that deal with this verse of Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, that verily the polytheists, and some people translate as being disbelievers, are impure. So do not allow them to approach or come near Masjid al-Haram after this year. Now this verse, similar to the verse, and then we're going to cover the next verse if we have time, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, to fight those who do not believe in Allah in the hereafter, and do not make sacred or impermissible that which Allah has made impermissible, and as His Rasul has done so. And those who do not follow the religion of truth from those who were given the book, or the books, Utul Kitab, until they give the jizya, and through this they are lowered. So there's two concepts here. First concept here, I'm trying to find where I left off. I put the bookmark in the wrong place. Here it is. The first concept here is this idea of the mushrikun being najis. Many of the disbelievers have a very difficult time with this. And the reason for this is very clear. Just like we mentioned last week we didn't have class. The week before, what was the issue? How can you say, we had two issues we covered. One of taqiyya, the idea of speaking a lie. And also this idea of not being friends with the disbelievers. And alhamdulillah, we're able to be very clear, based upon the proofs within Quran and Hadith, a friendship with the disbelievers is permissible. However, the level of friendship is different. And we mentioned the four types of friendship that our ulama have taken from our teachings. Then, we also covered taqiyya, this idea of lying, which is important, because how do you argue or discuss with someone who feels every term and word you're saying is a lie anyway? My breath smell or something? Because you guys are very far back today. Normally, at least the first row has some people in it. But I don't know, maybe just quickly do some miswak. Actually, our teachers used to tell us something very interesting. This is actually a sunnah of the Sahaba. They used to keep it above their ears. In the hadith, I haven't seen the Prophet do it, but the Sahaba used to do this. I heard a very interesting thing from one of my teachers. They said that when rain falls, the area that's targeted is hit, and the area that surrounds it is hit. The area that's targeted, if rain's gonna fall in a specific area, that gets hit. Or let's take an example like a hose, you're watering your lawn, the driveway gets water, the sidewalk gets water, but we aim for the lawn. They said the same thing when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen is being taught. Not because the person teaching is anything special. In this case, maybe. But you know, in general, not because the person teaching is special. But just because that's the place where guidance is coming from. Because Allah Ta'ala is descending that nur of ilm in that particular place. It's like a spiritual shower. Those who are closest get the most benefit. And we see that also as well. Anyone in school knows that if you sit in the back of the class, you're not getting much. If you sit in the front of the class, then you're getting a lot usually. So there's nothing special about me. I'm literally a parrot. I'm just reading from books. But the nur of ilm, as it comes, inshallah, everyone bathes in that nur. So it's often our ulama would mention that the best etiquette is try to be as close as possible. Unless there's a reason. If you have a reason to sit back, then it's permissible. But if not, try to take advantage of that. And then they mention another thing, that those who are with the Prophet ﷺ, who would always accompany him regularly, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And who was the sabiq after the Prophet ﷺ? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Who's his neighbor in paradise? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Who's his khalifa? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Then who would come alternating? Not every day. Umar radiallahu anhu. Because he made the agreement with one of his friends that one day he would do business, then the other day the other person would do business. And so they would flip back and forth. So Umar radiallahu anhu was regular, but it would be alternating. So who is second in line in the khulafa? Umar radiallahu anhu. And if you look at it, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Umar radiallahu anhu both married the daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who marries it first? Her first? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He marries off his daughter first. Who marries off his daughter second? Umar radiallahu anhu. Whose daughter is loved more? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And who's loved on a second level? Hafsa radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu's daughter. So they give a lot of importance towards sahaba. So, although there's nothing special within me, but when the knowledge is given, it's really good habit. When you pray, what's the best place to stand? Right behind the imam, then the right, then the left, then the right, then the left. So it's a good habit to pick up. And if I'm not doing it, you remind me. And if you're not doing it, I'll remind you inshallah. And I will use gum or something before class and so as not to be offensive to anyone sitting in front of me inshallah. So now we begin this verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe, إِنَّمَا And إِنَّمَا is حَصَر. So it's a restrictive phrase. إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ نَجَسٌ فَلَا يَقْرَبُوا الْمَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامِ بَعْدَ عَامِهِمْ هَذَا And this whole chapter, this is تحريم الدخول المسجد الحرام على المشركين. That the permissibility or the impermissibility of the entrance of the Masjid al-Haram upon the mushrikun, upon the polytheists. Now first we have to see, why is this an offensive statement? Why do people use this phrase to show Islam is something that's problematic? Well, one reason, and also sit comfortably. Sometimes people come there, you know, I see this in my Saturday halaqa. The kids come and they sit like this. And then they're like this. And they're like this. And they're like this. I'm like, okay, look, just sit. Just sit comfortably. Because after a while, then I'm watching your feet move as well. Just sit comfortably. No takalluf over here. I'm like you, you're like me. Except I'm sitting here. In a few years, inshallah, you'll be sitting here as well. So no issue. No issue at all. So, why is it offensive? The first reason it's offensive is the same reason as to why the verse of لَا يَتَّخِذُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْكَافِرِينَ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِنْ دُونِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ is offensive. That the disbeliever cannot be taken as a friend by the believer. Because it makes them feel belittled. So over here, when we're saying the term that إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ نَجِسٌ That verily the polytheists are najis, no one wants to be called that. No one wants to be called that. So when they see this, this becomes ammunition for people to use against Islam. Look how you view us. You view us the same way that your jurisprudence classifies vomit and reproductive fluid and blood and feces and urine and all those things that no one really enjoys talking about. So, it's a valid point. It's a valid point. Man, doesn't sound too good. So now we have to take a look at this for a moment. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speak about this? So now, if you look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the context he's mentioning this verse, what surah is this verse in? Surah At-Tawbah. In Surah At-Tawbah, what did we mention before? Surah At-Tawbah, when did the declaration come? What was the main event? Who remembers? What was the main event? It wasn't Hudaybiyah. That was the earlier verses of وَقْتُلُوهُمْ حَيْثُ ثَقِفْتُمُوهُمْ Kill them where you find them. This was another event. Who remembers this event? It was the Hajj, the final Hajj. This final Hajj is when Surah At-Tawbah is sent. Because here, bara'a, separation from the ways of the polytheists is being declared. So now to put this into context. In context, we're going to say the following. That this verse is very specifically being brought up in the context of what's happening at the end of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life. For 13 years, he's endured difficulty and punishment and ridicule and torture at the hands of his enemies within Makkah al-Mukarramah. And then for 8 years, he endures it within Madinatul Munawwara by their attacks Until the 8th year after Hijrah, what is the big event that occurs? Who remembers? Fath al-Makkah. Now he's taken Makkah over in a very peaceful event. Then the next year, who does he send to lead Hajj? Who remembers? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Then who does he send later to catch up with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu? Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu. And Ali radiallahu anhu comes and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu asks him, that are you Amirun or Ma'mur? Are you one who's going to command this army, this group that's going to Hajj? Or are you going to be someone following? He said, Ma'mur, I'm going to be following. But I have an important announcement to make. And then they begin to declare the rules that are set forth from this Hajj, that all the treaties now with the polytheists are going to be severed. And we discussed in detail why that was necessary to protect the Muslims within Madinah Munawwara after all of the treachery that's occurred. So now we come to this verse. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amnu, O you who believe, innama al-mushrikuna najasun. Verily the polytheists are najis, they're impure. Now I want us all to take a moment and reflect on this. If something is najis, if blood is najis, if alcohol is najis, if reproductive fluid is najis, etc., is it always najis or is it only sometimes najis? Is it always impure or is it only sometimes impure? It's always impure. It's always impure. So if the mushrikun were najis, weren't they always najis? Why am I asking this question? The reason I'm asking this question is because if the purpose of this verse was to be insulting and demeaning towards someone, then this would have been an early revelation. Someone might argue and say, well brother, Islam never demeaned people early on. Let's look clearly in the Quran. When Abu Lahab said, Tabban laka, that may you be destroyed, to whom the Prophet ﷺ, what did Allah Ta'ala say? Tabbat yadak. That your hands, tabbat yada Abi Lahab wa tab. That the hands of Abu Lahab be destroyed, that which he earns, and may he be destroyed again. Wa tab. Now this is important because if Allah Ta'ala wanted to put them down, he would have done that. That's not the intention. If the intention was to ridicule, it would have been done in the Meccan period when they threw so much ridicule upon the Muslims and the Prophet ﷺ, but that wasn't the intention. The intention is a very specific ruling. It's a fiqh ruling we're going to get into. Now the ulama, they discuss the following. They say najas, what does najas refer to? Now najasa refers to impurity. Najasa refers to impurity, and if we're going to be speaking about najas and najasa, how do we look at it? What is the way we're going to look at it? So, innama al-mushrikuna najas, that verily the polytheists are najas, they're impure. فَلَا يَقْرَبُ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ بَعْدَ عَامِهِمْ هَذَا. They should not come near the Masjid al-Haram after this year, which is what? That year of Hajj. وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ عَيْلَةً. And if you have a fear of ayla, poverty is a good translation. If you fear weakness of poverty, فَسَوْفَ يُغْنِيكُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make you wealthy from His bounty, insha, if He so wills, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ, Allah is all-knowing, He's all-wise. Now He reveals this verse. So the first thing that comes is that we see this term of najas. Now najas, there's three types. Raghib al-Asfahani rahmatullahi alayhi, he mentions there's three types of najasa. There are three types of najasa. One type of najasa is what? One type of najasa refers to when an individual has something called najasa that's haqiqi. An actual physical najas item. It could be feces, it could be urine, it could be blood. If that's physically there, that's najas. The second is hukmi. What's hukmi najasa? It's a legal najasa. This najasa refers to the ruling that's put upon a person who undergoes something. So what's the example? For example, if I have a nosebleed, or if I pass wind, what breaks? My wudu. my wudu breaks. If I clean the blood off my nose, in passing when generally no large amount of feces will come out, then, and if I clean myself, am I still najis? If I don't do wudu, if I just clean myself. Yeah, I can't approach the prayer. So there's a certain najasa that's there. It's hukmi, it's a legal ruling. Then the third type is i'tiqad. It refers to spiritually being impure, referring to what? The belief system being against the Muslims. These three are very important to understand. These three things are very important to understand. It refers to a physical impurity, it refers to a legal state, and it refers to spiritual or belief, impurity within belief. Because if we understand these three, then we see why the verse says what the verse says, and then we can easily say that, you know what? To whoever asks, you might not be happy with this, but this is the reason behind it. Just like we mentioned last week about taqiyya, and we mentioned about all the other verses, you might not be happy with it, but this is the reason. Let us explain so it becomes clear that we're not just going to be people who are very foolish in our terms and say things that offend people. Now these are the three types of najasa. Now then the question comes that when an individual is in one of these states of najasa, why is the ruling similar for a believer versus a disbeliever? Now, if a person enters janaba, what's janaba? Major ritual impurity. Person has a wet dream, has a relationship with his or her spouse, that cause, or for a woman who's in her cycle, what does that cause? That causes janaba. Can I enter into the masjid in that state? No, the fuqaha say no. The legal rulings say a person in that state cannot enter into the masjid. A person in that state cannot enter into the masjid. It's impermissible. Without wudu, permissible. Without a major ritual impurity, ghusl being done, it's impermissible to enter into the masjid. Now, would that mean that that believer is najis? Yes. Yes, it does. Now, there's a very, very interesting hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it occurs a couple times. He once saw Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. And Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu avoided him. Who avoided him? Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. Who's Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu? Was he a Makki sahabi or Madani sahabi? Madani sahabi. But he narrated over 5,000 hadith. Because he would say when everyone else would work, he would be in the presence of the Prophet ﷺ. He forsake sleep, he had forsaken eating, he had forsaken everything to be in the presence of the Prophet ﷺ in a very sharp memory, so he'd always be with the Prophet ﷺ. This person, who had forsaken eating, sleeping, he would not even sleep in his own room, he became from the Ashab al-Suffa, the people of the courtyard, why would he avoid the Prophet ﷺ? Because on one occasion, when the Prophet ﷺ came by, he was afraid the Prophet ﷺ would say salam to him, and because of that, what did he do? He avoided the Prophet ﷺ. Later the Prophet ﷺ finds him, and what does he say? Why weren't you there for me to say salam? And what did he say? Because I was in a state of janaba. I was in a state of major ritual impurity. I did not feel it appropriate to say salam to you in that state. And then what did the Prophet ﷺ respond by saying? Verily a believer cannot be najis. Verily a believer cannot be najis. Now just go with me for a moment. Was he in a state of impurity? Yes. What does it mean in Arabic? Najis. Can he enter into the masjid? No. So why did the Prophet ﷺ say that verily a believer cannot be najis? What did he refer to? Remember, there's three types. The believer's spiritual belief sense cannot be najis. That cannot be impure. Because we believe in the aqidah that Allah is one. His messenger is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We believe in the cardinal beliefs of Islam. So in that way, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned a believer cannot be najis. He did not mean a believer cannot be in a state of of impurity. Because if that was the case, when we pass wind, if we use the restroom, if we bled, if we slept, etc., we could just come pray and not do wudu. But that's not the case. The case refers to our spiritual state we cannot be in a state of impurity. Now this is really important. Because when people begin to say, well, the mushrikuna are najis according to your Quran, we say the muslimun can be in a state like that as well. But there's three definitions. From the third one, we cannot accept that. The believers will always be in a state of belief. We're not going to have impurity in our belief. Now, this will be important in a very short period of time. So then what happens? On another occasion, the Prophet ﷺ is given the salam by a sahabi. He did not return the salam. He went and performed wudu. He came back and he returned salam. Now, was he in a state of major ritual impurity? Did he need ghusl? No. But he did not feel appropriate to return salam without wudu. Now, these two incidents highlight what? How important it is always to be in a state of wudu and purity. And there's a lot of spiritual benefits. There's a lot of practical benefits as well. Now is not the time to enumerate all of them, but I'll mention one or two very quickly. Do people have a hard time praying tahajjud? I would argue no, they don't. People have a hard time getting up and putting water on their hands and feet and face and head to then do tahajjud. If Allah Ta'ala revealed that we can pray tahajjud without wudu, I have firm belief that everyone would pray tahajjud every night. Or at least a couple rak'ah. But it's the wudu part that's hard. When a person has to pray dhuhr, and they're at home or they're at work, what delays them? Oh, I gotta go do wudu again. Right? That delays a person. Who has wudu socks on them? Omar, are you wearing them today? Okay, so Abdul Munam, he's wearing, can you show the people these special types of socks, model these socks. Why did a company come out with those type of socks? Because they knew that Muslims, we have a hard time washing our feet. We'll wash our hands, we'll wash our face. Oh man, the foot in the sink. Wudu is difficult for people. It is. So we know if we stay in a state of wudu, we'll be more likely to worship. Why? Because nothing, that barrier that shaitan keeps between us and Allah is often our state of purity. That's one of the benefits. And there's other benefits as well I don't want to go into because that's not the discussion right now. So, now the believers, this shows that what? One, we can relieve from our body types of najasa. The first category, we can fit into that. We can bleed, we can urinate, we can defecate, we can vomit, etc. Two, we can be in a state of impurity. Meaning what? We could have fallen asleep and lost our wudu. We could have used the restroom and lost our wudu. All the, not the physical items, but the state that occurs. Has anyone ever thought, if I use the restroom, then I perform wudu, did I clean the area that I used the restroom in my wudu? No. If I pass wind and I perform wudu, did I clean that area when I performed wudu? No. So it shows it's a legal impurity. Because if it was a physical impurity, then part of the wudu would have to be clean the backside in order to make myself pure. But it's not the impurity, it's the legal state of being impure. If I perform wudu, there's a difference amongst the ulama, about what causes ghusl to be valid. Some of the ulama say the entire body has to become wet, the mouth has to become clean till the back of the throat, and then the nose, the bridge of the nose. And there's a whole discussion as to why, we don't have time for it right now. But the basic explanation is, in the verse Allah Ta'ala says, فَطَّهَرُ. Because He puts emphasis there, it's an exaggeration of what normally happens. The mubalagha takes place there. Now if a person has janabah, a person wakes up from a wet dream, a person has a relationship with his or her spouse, and goes and performs ghusl, but does not gargle or rinse their nose, aren't they clean? Yeah. But are they pure? No. So it shows a very key difference, that the first and second, the believers can have that type of najasa. The third, when it comes to aqidah, we're not over there. We're different. And this is one of the explanations that we see. Now, so the ulama say, so when we talk about the mushrikun, why are they considered najis? Because often all three are present within the mushrikun. The first is people who do not come from a background of cleaning themselves the way the Eastern or the Muslim practice is after using the restroom. There are particles of impurity still upon them. One time, I'm trying not to be explicit over here, but one time, one person came to me and asked a very interesting question. That why is it so stressed within Western culture, the person was Eastern, I don't want to put that label, but just to give a background, to change your undergarments on a daily basis. And then they went on to say, we use water after doing, for istinja. After relieving ourselves. So we make sure there's no droplets. We make sure there's no feces. Everything's cleaned off. Our undergarment is clean. Then they asked, is it because the common Western practice is not to clean with water, but just to wipe with the tissue paper? I don't know the answer. Maybe Wikipedia might have it or something. I don't know the exact answer, but it makes sense. It makes sense that for those who don't practice cleaning with water, then there will be traces of physical impurity upon them. Innama al-mushrikuna najisun. That the mushrikuna najis, why? Because they have physical impurity upon them. Second thing, after they relieve themselves or do whatever they have to do, do they then clean themselves in a ritual purity of wudu or ghusl? No. So secondly, they're also impure in that way. And thirdly, their beliefs are impure. They tie. Mushrikun refers to shirk. Shirk refers to what? Sharing a position. We study the bab of shirka. What's that refer to? Partnership. When you have sharika, when you have partnership within business, you share one thing together. They share a belief of other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is absolutely impermissible. And it's the worst form of ingratitude. In fact, if you look at shukr, what's the root word of shukr? Root letters? Sheen, kaf, and ra. Shirk, what's the root letters? Sheen, ra, and kaf. The ulama, that there's a science about letters, how when you turn them around. For example, ilm and amal. Ilm means what? Knowledge. What does amal mean? Action. They're related intrinsically because it's the same three letters. When you flip two of the letters around, amal becomes ilm. Imam al-Ghazali, rahmatullahi alayhi, what did he mention? Al-amalu bila ilm la yakun. Wal-ilmu bila amal junun. That knowledge, al-amalu bila ilm. Action without knowledge, it can't exist. If I don't know how to do something, I can't do it. وَالْعِلْمُ بِلَا عَمَلْ جُنُونَ. And just having the knowledge, not being able to act, will cause insanity. There's a relationship. Shirk and shukr have a relationship. Shukr means gratitude. What's the greatest form of ingratitude? Shirk. The greatest way to show ingratitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to say that there's someone as good or better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِيَّذُ بِاللَّهِ. That's clear over here. So the mushrikun, they have those two, and then their belief system has shirk. It associates partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which goes against the fundamental concept of what? Tawheed within our deen. Thus, their aqidah is najis. It's impure. This is why, these three reasons are why they cannot enter into Masjid al-Haram. We don't label them that label because we want to cause a feud or a fight. Because if that was the case, these labels would have come much earlier when the verses of fighting were revealed. But this is a time right after the treaty when no one wanted to even fight the Muslims anymore. Why would we add insult to injury? We wouldn't. That wasn't the way of the deen. The way of the deen was to invite people in. But this was to show a fiqh ruling. They cannot enter into Masjid al-Haram for one of three reasons. The first one, second one, obvious. Why the third reason? Can anyone from the audience tell me why the third reason? Sorry? Polytheism. So why is that a problem to enter into the Makkah al-Mukarramah? What's that? Those of you who've been attending the Seerah class, what is one thing that we learn? Were there always idols within Makkah al-Mukarramah? No, there weren't. I'm forgetting the name right now. I mentioned in Seerah, I'm forgetting it right now, unfortunately. But one of the Arabs had traveled to the region of Sham, and he saw the practice of idols. And he felt, this is what we need. We believe in Allah, because they were what? They were an Abrahamic faith. They believed, they were the children of Ibrahim a.s. for that matter. And they were the spiritual children of Ibrahim a.s. as well. But they not only were his physical lineage, but they took from his acts. But then he felt, we need some sort of intercessor between us and Allah. So he brought that first idol to Makkah al-Mukarramah. Then that first idol attracted what? A second idol, a third idol, a fourth idol, until idols began to infiltrate Makkah al-Mukarramah, the Haram, and the Ka'batullah itself, until there were 360 idols within the Ka'bah itself. So why do people, when people say this is a very harsh verse, we say no. Historically speaking, shirk is the opposite, because Islam is pure. The opposite of purity is impurity. In Islam is tawheed. The opposite of tawheed is shirk. And what did shirk do? Shirk filled the land of Ibrahim alayhi salam with worship of other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So our Lord has now said, فَلَا يَقْرَبُ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ بَعْدَ عَامِهِمْ هَذَا. Don't let them come near after this day, because their practices will evolve. Their practices will evolve to re-institute shirk. So someone might say that's a very, you know, it's a far-fetched statement. All of the Abrahamic faiths believe in Prophet Noah, Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. When Prophet Nuh alayhi salam passed away, and those who followed him closely passed away, what did Shaitan tell the people? Yes. Very good. And now, it wasn't those exact terms. Make tamathil. Right? Make some type of image of them. Some structure of them. And what was the purpose of it? To remember them. Because they were so excessive in worship of Allah, the way they remembered Allah, we should remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that way. Let's make statues of them so we can look at them and say, that's how we should become. Now Shaytan, when he was kicked out of paradise, he said, what did he say? Yes.
He said that I will take revenge.
Yes, he said I'll take revenge. And then what did he ask for? Anzirni ila yawmi yub'athun. Lengthen my life. Give me some time. Because jinns don't live forever. So he was given time till the day of judgment to live. Now, if a person's going to live 100 years or 50 years or 20 years, there might be some hastiness. But Shaitan is not looking to misguide someone within one day. He has a whole eternity. He has till the end of time to worry about it. So what did he do? He said, erect statues so people begin to see this and they remember how to worship Allah more. Did that increase the fervor of worship for Allah? Probably. Which is completely counterintuitive. It went against Shaitan's plan. Why would you want people to worship Allah more? Because he knew when the younger kids saw the parents always looking at these idols and honoring them by copying them, they thought that they were just honoring, the parents were just honoring them and worshiping the way they worshiped. But then when the children grew up, they weren't told why these idols were there. So then they began to, Shaitan would whisper to them, these were great people of the past. Should make offerings to them. Then a generation passes. These were the gods of your forefathers. Worship them. They thought, oh yeah, that makes sense. Because we would see our parents completely try to mimic them. They must be the gods of the past. We will worship them. And this is why this verse is so key. Makkatul Mukarrama was just cleansed with that particular Hajj. That was 9th Hijrah. 9th Hijrah is preceded by what? 8th Hijrah. The 8th year of Hijrah is what? When the Fath al-Makkah occurs, that's when they finally broke the idols. Lat, Uzza, they had to go into Ta'if, they had to destroy all these idols. When they finally did that, Allah did not want to come back, so He made a very clear statement, verily the polytheists are najis. Those who commit shirk are najis. Then the next statement occurs, the next discussion occurs, that where can they not occur? Where can they not attend? For example, today, we even see the chairs over here, we had all of these city officials who came. Does that mean they can't come to our masjid at all? Any of the masajid, or just Masjid al-Haram? That's on. Yeah, well there's different opinions regarding that. There's different opinions regarding that. So, iqamatul kuffar fi diyar al-Islam. The remaining or the, I guess, citizenship or living of the disbelievers within the lands of Islam, and also within, well, I should take the step before that about the masajid itself. So this is also a difference of opinion regarding as well. So the general thing is understanding the following. There's three opinions. Can they come in any masjid? Can they come within Masjid al-Haram, the actual masjid that surrounds the Kaaba, or the entire Haram? And so there's debate amongst the ulama regarding this as well. Now, I'm not here for fiqh discussion, so I'm not going to go into too much detail. Imam Malik, rahmatullahi alayhi, and other of the fuqaha of Madinatul Munawwara, what would they say? They say because the mushrikun fit all three categories, that they have the kufr and shirk within them, that what does he do? He takes the order of Umar bin Abdul Aziz, rahmatullahi alayhi. Umar bin Abdul Aziz, rahmatullahi alayhi, what was his order? His order was that he would not allow any disbelievers into any of the masajid. And then what was the proof that they used? لا أحل المسجد لحائد ولا جنوب. That the masjid is not permissible, according to the Prophet's hadith, for a ha'id, a woman who's in a state of her cycle, or in nifas, the after the post-birth, the afterbirth bleeding. Or junub, someone who's janib, someone who had marital relations or had a wet dream, and as a result, has not done ghusl. So he did qiyas and said that if this is saying that Muslims, righteous, pious Muslim women who worship their Lord and pray to Him and fast and read Quran, and righteous and pious Muslim men who pray to their Lord and fast and read Quran and they give sadaqah, etc., if they cannot come to the masjid when they're impure, then verily these mushrikun, they're always in a state of impurity. One of the three is always there, sometimes all three. So they can't come to the masjid at all. Then Imam al-Shafi rahmatullahi alayhi, and this is also the opinion of the Hanabila, Imam Ahmad rahimahumullah, what they would do is they would say no. This is only for the masjid, the Ka'batullah, masjid al-Haram. Why? They take the hadith regarding Thumama, who was Thumama bin Athal. He was arrested by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And what was he done? He was tied to a pillar of Masjid al-Nabawi. Now Masjid al-Nabawi is one of the Haramain. But Haramain sometimes is a bit deceptive. The Haram of Makkah al-Mukarramah is a little different than Haram of Madinah al-Munawwara. Ibrahim alayhi salam was gifted with the Haram of Makkah al-Mukarramah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was never given a position of being lower than any Prophet. Every miracle that any prophet received, he himself did something similar or superior, or a person of his ummah did it. For example, Yusuf alayhi salam, what did Aisha radiallahu anha say about Yusuf alayhi salam? That had the women of Yusuf, what did they do? Ma hadha bashar, in hadha illa malakun kareem. They saw him walking, they began to cut their fingers. Ah, if it happens to you sometimes, right? So, you know, they had to cut their fingers. So what happens here? Aisha radiallahu anha, one occasion, she's sewing in Madinatul Munawwara, and she's up before Fajr, and she drops her needle. And she can't find in the darkness of Madinatul Munawwara in the night. It wasn't a full moon. Those of you who've lived overseas, we know that when there's a full moon, it's like this, it's beautiful. You can see a lot of small details. But there was no moon that night. So she couldn't find it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam walked into the home. When he walked into the home, such nur emanated from his face sallallahu alaihi wasallam that his blessed face lit up the room. She easily found the needle. She picked it up. Then she began to recite in pure poetry that verily the daughter of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu would be able to do. And I don't know the Arabic, but she began to say, "O earth, verily you have a son and I have a son," meaning S-U-N. You have a son and we have a son. But your son sets at night, and our son remains awake at night. Referring to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then she said, had the women of Yusuf alayhi salam seen my Nabi, they would not have cut their hands, they would have cut out their own hearts. He was so beautiful, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was so beautiful. We see Musa alayhi salam, idrib bi'asak al-hajar, fanfajrat min husna, minhun, ithna ashrata ayna. That he was told to strike the rock with his staff. What came out of the rock? 12 springs. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not need a rock. He did not need a staff. When they needed water, he said, just bring your small little skin of water and pour it over his hands. From the blessed finger, fountains of water began to pour within that particular expedition. Musa alayhi salam, oh, I gave Musa an example. We look at Idris alayhi salam. He goes to the heavens and that's where his soul is taken. But he only reaches the third heaven. What happens in Isra and Mi'raj? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reaches Sidratul Muntaha. We look at any prophet, you name me any prophet. Any prophet you want to name. Our prophet has outdone them. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ibrahim alayhi wa sallam, when he was tied by rope, and he was thrown into the fire, and the rope burned, but he was fine. Forget, you know, it's one thing that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did it. Now, he didn't do that. Within his own from his ummah, from the tabi'een, Abu Musa al-Khawlani rahmatullahi alayh, in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, was within Persia, when the Muslims were fighting the Persians, they found out there's a believer here, they tied him to a stake, and they lit him on fire, the rope burned off, he walked out free. And then he walked to Medina to Munawwara. There, Umar radiallahu anhu, because he had a firasa, he said, are you that person? He said, yes, I'm that person. And what did he say? All praise be to my Lord, who granted me the ability to see the miracle of another prophet at the hands of my prophet, or someone from his ummah. Actually, if you look at that verse, there's a verse in Surah Ali Imran. فَمَنْ حَاجَكَ فِيهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاكَ مِنْ فَقُلْ تَعَالَوْ نَدْعُ أَبْنَاءَنَا وَأَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَنِسَاءَنَا وَنِسَاءَكُمْ وَأَنفُسَنَا وَأَنفُسَكُمْ. What happened when the people of Najran came to challenge the Prophet ﷺ and they weren't listening to what he had to say? He said, fine, you call your people, we'll call all people. And I'm going to bring my family. And we'll make dua. And we'll make dua. We'll see who is stricken down. In that particular narration, what happened? Then people in Najran knew he was a prophet. And they said, they refused. And they had mentioned, and it's also mentioned from another Sahabi, that had they accepted, Allah would not have burned the Prophet ﷺ. He would have caused the entire community of the Christians to be burned to a crisp before they return back. So Allah Ta'ala, our prophets were, our Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have to know that our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the best Nabi. He was the best Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's true. But that means we don't try to compete them. But we know, according to Allah's own statements, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and all the things that we know, he was the best prophet. Anyway, I've gone on track. Let me come back on track. So Imam Shafi rahmatullahi alayhi, he says, Thumama, because he was in Haram al-Madni. Ibrahim alayhi was given the Haram of Mecca. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua to Allah ta'ala, and he mentioned in hadith that Allah established for him a Haram within Madinah to Munawwara as well. So because he tied him to a masjid's pillar towards the end of his life, that shows what? That he could enter into the masjid. Then Imam Abu, that's the position Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayh, and the position Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimahullah. The next one is Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, what does he say? He says that this in particular refers to them entering into the haram, the Ka'batullah, the haram itself, the actual masjid, and they cannot perform Hajj or Umrah. What does he use as proof? He uses as proof that what? Ali radiallahu anhu announces at the time of Hajj. And it says, لَا يَحُجَّنَا بَعْدَ عَامِهِمْ مُشْرِكٌ. That no mushrik can do Hajj after this year. So, فَلَا يَقْرَبُ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ means what? The actual Masjid Haram itself. And they're prohibited to perform Hajj and Umrah. Then the second thing is that when people from Banu Thaqif came after the conquest of Mecca, they came and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam let them stay where? Within Masjid al-Haram, in Makkah al-Mukarramah. So that's another proof. And then, when they say that, some of the Sahaba said, O Messenger of Allah, these people are najis, they're filthy. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said what? Their impurity does not make the ground impure. Meaning the impurity, that the type of impurity they have does not make the ground impure. Meaning that opinion dealt with their aqidah. So now we've covered why this statement is being said. Oh man. Okay, we still have more to discuss over here. Because I made the promise that we're only going to go 45 minutes every week. So at 44 minutes and 22 seconds. So I have to stop over here. What we'll continue next week is I'll cover whatever remains from this particular verse. And then we'll go to the next verse, which is really literally the next verse, about hatta yu'tul jizyata, until they give jizya, because people feel like now you're belittling non-Muslims through jizya. I'll take questions right now. If there's no questions, then we'll call it quits for today, inshallah. And for the sisters who have questions, just ask through Mubashir's mother, through Yasmin Baji, and then she will tell. هم الأول حرم المكي يمنع الكفار يمنع الكفار من دخول الحرم حرم المكي وهو قول الشافعي والحنابلة عملا بظاهر الآية فلا يسمع لكافر بدخول الحرم ولو كان حاملا رسالة وإنما يخرج إليه الإمام أو نائبه خارج من الحرم يسمع. Just reading what it has to say. وهو ما بين عدن من حدود العراق طولا وما بين جد. Okay, this refers to something else. I'll have to go into that next week as well. It's not really that necessary. It's more of a fiqh ruling. So, just to wrap up while people get ready with their questions, if not, alhamdulillah, we'll end, is that we do not feel they're impure. We shake their hands. We're permitted to shake their hands. Are you permitted to touch something that's impure? Technically, I can pick up feces if I want. Can I pray with that on my hand? No, I have to go wash my hands. If I see a non-Muslim, let's say there's a non-Muslim male who fell down, I lend him my hand, I help him stand up, can I come and pray right after that? Yes. So if it meant literally that they're najis, they're najasa, I couldn't pray at that moment. Am I allowed to work with things that are najis? No, not really. We interact regularly with them. So we have to see that the terms that people sometimes take out of context because of translation and not knowing the sabb nuzul, and this has a sabb nuzul over here about the part in khiftum ayat fasawfa yaghnimullahu min fadli. Now these things, we have to be very careful. We read what the tafasil and the ulama of the past have mentioned, and then we can answer. When people say, oh, this is what your deen believes, they say, no, our deen. And what was one point I made? Always remember this point. These books mention this tafsir from right after the time of the tabi'een, the taba' tabi'een. Was Islam dominant or was it weak then? It's dominant. When you're a dominating force, you can say any insulting word to anyone else and not have to defend yourself. We weren't being apologetic back then. You know, now we can say, oh, it only means this and this because we're weaker, we're apologizing. But then we were dominant. We were the dominating force then. If we spoke, we didn't care what anyone else has to say. Those books were preserved with words of people who were dominant. They were the ruling community. Yet they still mentioned these explanations. Meaning what? This was the true explanation. It wasn't something forged 1400 years later just so we don't seem like terrorists. No, this is actually the true explanation. Okay, so it seems like no questions today. Alhamdulillah. That's a record. The record, alhamdulillah. Okay, so subhanAllah, alhamdulillah. Oh, you have a question?
No, I was going to say some other brother
who always asked a question. Okay. And we're not going to get into anything. Anyone's not here, alhamdulillah. SubhanAllah, bihamdi, subhanAllah, bihamdi, shun la 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 la